Good morning. Lord bless you. It's good to serve the Lord. Go with me if you would please, Jeremiah 33. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Jeremiah 33. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the siege ramps and against the sword. While they are coming to fight with the Chaldeans and to fill them with the corpses of men whom I have slain in my anger and my wrath, and I have hidden my face from this city because of all their wickedness, behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, by which they have sinned against me, by which they have transgressed against me. It will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. I want to read some excerpts from the Woman's Day magazine. You ladies are more familiar with this than the men would be. We have it at our house. And they have some very interesting articles in there. How many ladies get Woman's Day? No? We did. Some do. It's a really good magazine. It's called The Healing Power of Prayer. This is an article written by Paula Spencer. And the title was The Healing Power of Prayer. Can a Strong Spiritual Connection Help Cure Illness? Now, I'm going to read just portions of this article that she wrote about herself. Lying on an acupuncture table 9 years ago, well, it's not about herself, about another person. Jill Mangino broke down in tears. I began to pray for the first time from the depth of my soul, please help me. I can't live like this anymore. Recalls a 37-year-old writer from Lake whatever, New Jersey. Some long names. Indian words here. I don't know how to pronounce them for sure. Since age 12, Jill has suffered from painful menstrual periods. It hurt like a knife stabbing me, she says. Often the pain sent her to the emergency room, and over the years she underwent numerous surgeries, including an appendectomy, exploratory laparoscopic procedures, alternative therapies, including acupuncture and Reiki, a therapy using light touch, hadn't helped either. Jill says she began to sense a glow as she prayed and felt a sense of calm. A week later, back in the ER, a doctor she had not seen before did an ultrasound and finally discovered the source of her pain, a misshapen uterus. She had surgery to correct the problem and never experienced those agonizing cramps again. We always turn to God as a last result, says Jill, who credits her prayer with her cure. I wonder what would have happened if I had thought of God first. Is it divine intervention, handy coincidence, or can prayer trigger a biochemical response that promotes healing? Between 80 and 90% of Americans believe that prayer can cure serious illness. According to separate polls by Time, CNN, CBS News, USA Weekend, and Gallup, some physicians schooled in hard facts are becoming believers as well, if not in miracles, at least in the idea that faith is an important dimension of health. Today, many U.S. medical schools offer specific courses in spirituality or incorporate spiritual themes into their curriculum. In some cases, doctors in training are told, for example, that taking a patient's spiritual history can be as relevant as learning about her family history. Just a little more. A 28-year study in California found that the risk of dying from any cause was 36% less for those who attend religious services frequently than for others. Another study of more than 20,000 Americans found that attending services frequently can add 7 years to your life if you're Caucasian and 14 years to your life if you're African American. I don't know what the difference is. Several recent studies have raised scientists' interest in the subject of what's known as intercessory prayer, praying for others, whether they know you are praying or so or not. In this 2003 study of 750 cardiac patients headed by Duke University, they took four groups. They took a group that just received standard care. They took a group that received therapeutic touch-guided imagery. Maybe that's New Age stuff, a lot of it is. Then they took another group that was a religious diverse group that included Catholics, Jews, Sufi Muslims, and Buddhists. Didn't help anybody. But then they found there was a group of intercessors. And they found that intercessory prayer made a difference when Christians intercede. A review of 23 different studies on intercessory prayer found that it had a positive effect in 57% of the cases, according to a review published by the Annals of Internal Medicine. And this is how the article ends. Whether prayer works and how it works is ultimately a deeply individual question. As an Alabama physician summed up in the Archives of Internal Medicine, perhaps the real conclusion is that God's grace is greater than our skills and immeasurable by our tools. I thought you may want to hear that because I'm going to minister on that today. I've always found it interesting that the Lord gives me a subject usually very early in the week for the Sunday. I'll usually have my subject by Monday or Tuesday for what He wants me to minister on. And it's always awesome because when it comes Sunday comes, I begin to realize why He wants me to minister basically in that area. But I think we ought to ask a question. Is there a spiritual connection with God in the effect of the total of our life? Is there something about the link between us and God and spirituality that affects all of our life? Well, there is, and you know that there is. Even secular scientists and doctors are beginning to discover there is a link between spiritual expressions and a person's overall health and their overall all life. Now, I don't know whether you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Okay. One thing that stands out in Fox's Book of Martyrs above everything else is that when people prayed, their circumstances may not have changed, but they were kept by the power and the presence of God Almighty. And it all linked to the fact that He just gave them a moment to pray. And as they prayed, the power of God filled their hearts and their minds. And they were ready for whatever they needed to have, you know, to have to deal with. Now, I read a scripture in Jeremiah that is a transitional prophecy. And that simply means that it reaches across the age of the church and reaches into the what's called the kingdom age or the age that is to come. How does it apply to us? Hebrews 6 and 5. Part of Hebrews 6 and 5 says, we are partakers of the powers of the age to come. So the powers that you have working in your life through prayer, through the giftings of the Lord, whatever direction they may take, these are actually substances or giftings that will belong, that will dominate the next age. Now, in our text, there's three statements that stands out. I'll read them, then we're going to pray. If you look at verse number 3, call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's verse 3. Verse 6, behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. In verse number 8, I will cleanse them, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, by which they have transgressed against me. So we have prayer, we have health and healing, we have cleansing. And all of these themes are taught in the New Testament. Every one of them relate to Jesus Christ. So what I want to do in our ministry this morning, we're going to talk about calling upon the Lord, that is health and healing. We'll talk about calling upon the Lord. So pray with me, pray for me, pray for yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to rest upon our hearts. Father, thank you for the great privilege of gathering together. Thank you for victory when we don't see it, but we know it's there. Thank you for having charge of our hearts and our lives, Lord. Thank you for the future. You're the God of the future. You're the God of yesterday, of today, and forever. And we belong to that realm. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Let hearts be touched by your sacred word, by your inspiration, by your breath, by your illumination. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes, I'll tell you where we're going to go. First of all, I want to talk to you about the greatest thing about God. Number one, the greatest thing about God. Something Billy Graham said that I appreciate and love. I read Billy Graham's column every day. And he always says, he's a very short column, but he always says a wonderful, simple truth. So we'll talk about the greatest thing about God. And secondly, we're going to talk about healing in the covenant. Healing in the covenant. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about from the spiritual to the natural. That's the theme. That's the direction we're going to be going. And let's begin with the greatest thing about God. Billy Graham said, early in this week, I read a statement he made, and we all know it, but it just struck me differently. He said, the greatest thing about God is His love. And when I read that, you know, I know that. We all know that. God's a love. How many times have we said that? How many times have we preached that? How many times have we held on to that? But when Billy Graham said it, it just resonated a little differently. It's just a simple statement. He said, somebody's asking him a question. He said, the greatest thing about God is His love. And this is where we need to understand. God did not save us because we loved Him. God did not save us. In fact, we were incapable of loving Him. And we were incapable of goodness. We were unable to be good. And we were unable to love. And God knew that the only way to save us was to link our life with His. And that's hot off the press, folks. I didn't get that in Billy Graham. God knew the only way that we could be saved was to link our lives with His life. Now, many, many years ago when I was doing my studies, and I study always, always. I love it. I love to study the Scriptures. And this is a long time ago. I was studying. And I was reading 10 Commandments. And they were burning my hide. I read a lot of those commandments. And they burnt me well. I mean, they just kind of penetrated my heart. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that the commandments were never given to save you. They were given to make you aware of a need of a Savior. That was the purpose of the law to begin with. So what I did in my Bible, right across the Ten Commandments, I wrote God's love. We're saved by His love. It's not that we loved Him. John said it's not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And it's so important that we understand that because it is God's love alone that saves us. Do you know that before Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the people had broke every commandment? Before he got to the bottom of the mountain, they had broke them all. Didn't they? He broke the tablets, got so angry, went back up and got him some more tablets. But this is why it's so important for every believer to understand what it means when it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world could be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name or the authority of the only begotten Son of God. I'm quoting from John 3:16-19. That's bottom line. That's the thing we need to understand, I think, more than anything else, because our life can only be lived one way. We live from God's love because He loves us. He cares for us. He watches over our lives. We come through our darkest moments of despair. He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He said in another place, nothing can separate you from my love. Paul named all the different things. He said, it just can't happen. It's not going to happen. So we have this wonderful thing from God's love. Well, how bad were we? Well, we need to look a little bit. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Now, this was written primarily, this statement was written primarily to the self-righteous Jewish people who never liked to call themselves sinners. They never wanted to be equated with Gentiles or pagans or anybody else. They always felt like they were superior and that they didn't necessarily need to be saved because they were descendants of Abraham. So Paul quotes from the Old Testament prophet. I want you to see this. Romans 3, verse number 9. He says, what then, are we better than they? Now, Paul's a Jew. He's saying, are we Jews better than the Gentiles of the congregation or of the assemblies? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. For all have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. I won't read any further, but go over to Romans chapter number 5 and follow with me as I read verse 6 to verse number 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. That is, there is no judgment upon the believer. They'll be saved through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I didn't read is verse number 5. And I want you to notice especially the second half of verse number 5. And hope does not disappoint. The hope that God gives you is not a disappointing hope. And He tells you why. Because the love of God validates the hope. The love of God had been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, given to every believer. The Holy Spirit of God's love was poured out on the day of Pentecost, had been in the church ever since. Every person who confirms their testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believes in Him, that love of God is poured out within their hearts. Now that gives them a capacity to love God. But it also gives them another capacity, folks. I don't know whether you knew this. A lot of folks don't realize this. But biblical maturity in the new covenant is the ability to walk in love. Amen or amen. You can only measure your maturity by your ability to walk in God's love. Well, that's not your love. You don't have that ability within yourself. So He pours out His love into our heart to give us a capacity so that we can imitate Him. Is it easy? No, sometimes it's the hardest thing you ever do. You can't do it in your strength. You have to do it in the strength of the Lord. Because there's going to be many times in your life you're going to have an unlovely, unholy, ungodly circumstance slap you in the face. And you're going to want to give up and run and quit and back off and hate and not be around it anymore. But there's something down deep in the side of you that won't let you give up. And it's called the love of God that you can love. God has given you a capacity as Christian people to love the way that He loves. And it's so important that we understand that this is why Israel lost out with God. They never saw their need of a Savior. You see, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and it tells us that we can actually imitate God because of the power that's within us. This power, this expression of God's great love. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 1 and 2. Now He came out of, well, let me go back to chapter 4 and just pick up on verse 30. where Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, by the way, have you ever done it? How are you going to know when you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? How do you know it? Who said it? It's going to be in your heart. You're going to have this sinking in your heart. You're going to have this is not right. Something's not right within me. I'm not doing something right. And there's that sinking in your spirit. There's that grieving. That's the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Now, He's not going to leave you. He's going to stay there forever because you have been sealed into Christ, and that seal contains the Holy Spirit. Well, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then He tells you to do some things that only God can do. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now look at chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, I'm not going to take you to 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that fragrant aroma that's in your life as a Christian. You are an anointed with love. That Christian means that you are an anointed one. Christian means an anointed one. Like Christ, a follower of Christ, belonging to Christ, of the tribe of Christ. We are the tribe of Christians. But we have been anointed with that special love that comes from God. So it's not all the other things that identify us as Christian. It is our ability to love with God's love. And that's what the maturity of a Christian walk really is all about. Do you see that, folks? And so, what does this have to do with healing and health? Well, the leaders of Israel, when they rejected Jesus, they rejected Him because of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness means I can do it on my own. I don't need a Savior. I am not a sinner like other people. Are you listening to me? It was a real problem area for the Jewish people at the time because they had a confession. And we do a lot of, people do a lot of confessing teachings today, and a lot of it's good. Some of it, make sure you don't misunderstand it. Because you don't manipulate the powers by confession, folks. Now, what did God say through Jeremiah? He said, call upon me. There's got to be a divine link. He says, call to me or call on me and I will answer you. And so, in their self-righteousness, the Jewish people, and of course the early church were all Jewish, but those who rejected Jesus Christ, they rejected Him because they saw no need for a Savior. Folks, you need a Savior every day. You need a healer every day. You need a comforter every day. You need help every day. Every morning. And we sang that song, and Nathan mentioned that scripture that's based on Psalm 139. You know, that's an awesome, awesome psalm, but it ends up with, search me, O Lord. And so we have this issue of the greatest thing about God is His love. Now, I want you to notice, see, Jeremiah said, God says, call to me and I will answer you. That is the teaching of the New Covenant Christianity. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, and I want to show you where the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul preached the exact same message. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter number 2, just look at one verse number 21. Verse number 21. Then I want to take you to what Paul taught. Everybody have Acts 2:21? And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I read it one more time? And it shall be. Now Satan doesn't want the simplicity of the gospel to be known to humankind. He doesn't want people to understand that the only thing they have to do to be saved is to appeal to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because they're already under the lordship of Satan. And to get out of the domain of darkness, all they have to do because of God's love is appeal to Jesus. And so Satan knows. So what he does, he hands all kind of religious trappings around. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that to be saved. That's baloney. You do one thing to be saved. You call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He said, it shall come to pass, whoever calls upon His name will be saved. It's impossible to be otherwise. Very simple. Paul taught the same thing. If you look at Romans chapter 10, you're familiar with this. Most of you are, I'm sure. But if you look at Romans chapter number 10, and just listen to verse number 11 and verse number 12. Now, we're dealing with the issue of the greatest thing about God is His love. He wants us to call upon Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. Verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of God's love. It doesn't matter who you are. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. It doesn't matter. Any person on this planet has the right to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved and be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So why does He want us to call? Because it opens up that spiritual love link between us and God. And this is true faith. See, if you're not careful, you'll actually end up trading true biblical faith for an imitation of faith. An imitation of faith is who is in control. We have to be careful, folks, in a lot of our teaching today, because a lot of it is rich and good. But anytime a teaching has you in control of everything, where you can manipulate the powers and you can confess everything into reality, you're missing the link of covenant. We're going to talk about that next. There is a link that takes place between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot call anything into reality. The only thing that's ever called into reality is what God calls into reality, what He says in Romans chapter number 4. And the only way we have anything to do with that is if it's already settled in heaven. You understand the Greek. I mean, I don't understand the Greek necessarily, but you understand what's being said when Jesus was talking to them about, upon this rock I'll build my church, and He says, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. That's what it's saying. You don't just bind stuff. You don't just do stuff. We don't just create life. There has to be a link of lordship in your life. And that's the lordship of love. He has to be the governor of your heart. Amen. I had a brother tell me this week, I need to quit asking people to say amen. He's not a member of the congregation, but he's a sweet brother, real sweet brother. I can take a rebuke from him real easy. I get to rebuke him back. Just picking. But he was just saying, you know, he was just playing with me, but he was serious. He said, now y'all just let them say amen if they won't say amen. Did y'all like that better? I didn't say you say amen. You said, don't yawn. You liked it better. Okay. All right. Well, that brings us to the second issue of our ministry, though, which has to do with healing in the covenant. Now, when I talk about healing, folks, I'm not just talking about physical healing. There are deeper healings in your life than physical healings. You know that. The greatest need of your life is the healing of your heart and the healing of your emotions and the healing of your mind, the healing of your memories even, which long we don't get into the cultic side of that. There's a reality in that. And so, let me explain something to you. Healing is not a guarantee in the covenant. Now, some people want to debate that issue and say, healing, I'm going to show you where it's not. In the very first sermon that Jesus preached in His hometown synagogue, He let them know that healing was not guaranteed, that it is an issue of the heart. Now, if you go with me to Luke, listen very carefully to the language, Luke chapter number 4, I don't want to lose you on this one, folks, because it's going to help you a lot in your spiritual life to understand this. We're dealing with healing in the new covenant. Now, if you listen carefully, Luke chapter 4, this is after the baptism of Christ. You drop down to verse number 14. Listen to what happened. I want to read verse number 14 through verse 19, because everything's going to be real nice. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through all the surrounding district, and He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now, so far, so good. We're doing real good. Now, follow closely as we read verse 20 through verse 22. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's another way of saying they knew that was a Messiah scripture. What he's saying is the Messiah has come. Well, they're still listening. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Now, I want you to watch it turn. Beginning at verse 23, I'm going to read down a ways. And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. Now, I don't know whether you caught that. Did you make the connection? Israel had a covenant. Had a covenant with God. But their hearts were far removed from the Lord. Now, they were a covenant people. They had a covenant God, but their hearts were far removed from God. And so, no leper in Israel was healed. Yet they had a covenant. And God went to a pagan people. The Syrians had their own gods. And you know the story of Naaman. No leper in Israel was healed. God healed a Gentile. For God so loved the world. There was a heart connection. There was something God was doing. There were many widows in Israel. Israel had a covenant. Not one of them had their needs met, except this one widow who was a pagan. And she made a heart connection with God, and God fed her. I want you to see my point. I'm not ever telling you not to believe in miracles and things. What I'm trying to tell you is that there has to be a heart connection with God. You don't just confess things into reality. You don't just declare things to be because you said it out of your mouth. There's got to be something real and right between you and the Lord. We have a covenant relationship, but it's based upon walking with a covenant heart. This is why so many people get discouraged. And you find people going to hospital, but they're under condemnation because they've been under that teaching for so long that they just confess it into reality. All of a sudden, their reality doesn't come. Nobody has taught them that the new covenant is not metaphysics. It's not creating things by words or by laws. The new covenant is based upon the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is either your Lord or He's not your Lord. If He's your Lord, you get your heart attuned with Him, and you talk with Him, and you call upon Him, and you find out what His directions are for your life. That's what it's all about. I'm not mad, folks. I'm just telling you this is the way the Bible teaches. Why did they get mad at Jesus? They didn't want to be called. After all, we are sons of Abraham. Wasn't that their confession? Don't lock us up. Don't put us in the same categories as Syrians and Philistines or Gentile nation. Don't put us in the same category. We are sons of Abraham. John the Baptist said, "You're a generation of vipers." He wasn't calling all the people that, folks. Don't misunderstand me. Only a group. He said, "God can raise up from these stones children of Abraham." He said, "Don't think that that's going to be your connection to anything. Amen or oh me? I didn't tell you to say amen. I would amen in myself. Go ahead. All right. So the thing is, it says that all the people in synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And the only point I want to make, folks, is this. To teach that healing is a guaranteed right in the new covenant is to miss the point. You miss the point when you teach that it's a guaranteed right. It has to do with relationship. It has to do with relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why sometimes some teaching can be very misleading. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But I want to point out something, folks. There are many kinds of healings from the Lord. Not everybody receives an instant physical manifestation of a healing. Some folks receive the healing of the soul and of the heart and of their life, and their life is made complete. Some folks, God will give them unique and special wisdom. I'm going to show you in the scriptures in a moment. God will give them wisdom for their life because of their frequent ailments. And God will give a word to them. This is what I want you to do. This will apply to your health. I want you to do this. You know, you don't ever limit the way God works in your life. And it really doesn't make any difference as long as you heard from the Lord. See, I'm not telling you to believe me, folks. I'm telling you the difference makes when you call upon Him. And in that calling upon Him, that link of love is made. Next thing you know, composure comes into your heart. Your heart begins to be filled with love. You begin to have the answers from God. And God may not tell you. He may not say to you, I'm going to raise you up and give you an instant miracle. He may say to you, I want you to put a little wine in your water. You're having a lot of stomach problems. And this is going to be your answer. I want you to quit working so hard. You're working yourself down. I'm going to leave you like you are for a while. I want you just to rest. Would He ever tell anybody like that? See, we have the idea that Jesus healed everybody He came by. He didn't. And we have the idea sometimes that the apostles, anybody that just walked by, everybody got healed. That's not the way it worked, folks. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. And believe me, folks, I believe in divine healing. I have preached it and seen it work all of my life, all of my ministry life. If you go to 1 Timothy 5:23, and just listen to the language. The only thing I'm wanting to do, though, is press you with the idea of the need to pray and talk to the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:23. Now, this was the great Apostle Paul. Now, the great Apostle Paul, there were times you could take handkerchiefs from his body and be taken, and the demons would be cast out of people. There were certain times that the shadow of Peter would pass upon somebody and they would be healed. But that didn't happen all the time. That was happening according to the will and purpose of God. Now, here we have a situation of a young man, a young pastor, has been trained under the great Apostle Paul. Great man of faith, a great man of power. Why didn't Paul heal him? Well, listen, sometimes God's going to give you wisdom. Listen to verse number 23. Paul giving instruction to Timothy because Timothy was setting churches in order. He said, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach. And what's the next four words say? And your frequent ailments. What was God's word to Timothy? I got wisdom for you. This is what I want you to do. You know, why would God say that? First of all, folks, this is not your resurrected body. This is not your resurrected body. How many folks know that? It's not your resurrected body. How many folks know if you live long enough, you're going to get some gray hair? And you're going to sag and bag. And you won't be as firm as you used to be when you walk. How many folks know that? How many folks know that some of your teeth may come out of your mouth? Why doesn't God just make them all stay in there? This is not your resurrected body. Now, God's going to do wonderful things in your body and in your life, in the total of your life. But understand, this is just a uniform you have for this life. You're going to have to change uniforms one day. See, the greatest healing preachers of all are always young preachers. Why? Because they're strong. They're bucks. Oh, they're full of vim and vigor. Hallelujah. You start getting up to age 60 and 70, they start toning down their preaching a little bit. How do I know that? Well, I just guessed that. You love the Lord, folks. I didn't tell you to say amen. You're saying it on your own. I still got most of my teeth. I don't know how long I keep them all. But go to Colossians 4. Here's another one. You love the Lord, don't you? I like that. I think he gave me good advice. Here's another one. Colossians 4:12-14. Now here's a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul who was working himself down to death for all practical purposes. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are at Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And where did I miss it? Let me see. I think I grabbed the wrong scripture. I don't have the wrong. I have a good scripture here, folks. But where Paul says, I left him behind sick. He's talking about this same gentleman, I believe, here. And this must not be the place that it says it. Will you just take my word for it? Paul says he did that. It'd be all right with you. Okay, so anyway, he left him. The point was, the other portion talks about he had labored so hard that he had wore himself out. I mean, folks know you can labor so hard without using wisdom that you can wear yourself out, and God requires of you rest. And so Paul didn't heal him. Paul left him. Why did he leave him? So he could renew his strength in the Lord. And it's, you know, this is one thing I have to do. I'm married to one of the sweetest ladies that you'll ever meet on this planet. But sometimes I have to slow her down. She has such a servant's heart. She'll do anything for everyone, but I have to stop her because I know that she's hurting herself. She'll do things for people they ought to be doing for themselves. And that's not being mean, folks. But I mean, sometimes people, well, I don't want to say it wouldn't sound right. There are some folks that will suck the strength out of you like a vampire, folks. You're sucking all the strength out of you, making you do everything. You know, you don't need to do that for everybody. There's things that people ought to do for themselves. I said, amen. I love you. It's good. Getting better all the time. Anyway, my point is, it's not that you shouldn't believe for divine healing. I believe you should. But you should go to the Lord with all your situations in life. This is why it's so important to have your Bible meditation, your study time, your devotion time, your prayer time. Why it's so important. Because what happens is that avenue of God's love opens up in your spirit, and he begins to share with you what he wants you to do. Many times out of that will come a great healing. A lot of times people were healed when Jesus was just speaking, and I've had it happen in the congregation. I have seen times that people have testified to me. My own mother testified to me about this one time, the last year to a pastor. She told me, and she told me what her problem was. She said, while you were ministering, when it came to, she said, when I lifted my hands, the healing took place as I lifted my hands. You know, a lot of times this is just all it takes. It's just sweet worship to Jesus. You're making that love connection with him. You're making that spiritual connection with him, and that healing just flows in your life. And that fear that you're wrestling with, it just goes away. When the bad news comes, it just breaks you down. But when you get a little time to talk with Jesus, remember the old song? Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Next thing you know, you have a little talk with Jesus and you're in the scriptures. Next thing you know, you find yourself saying, Lord, the only thing I want in my life is your will. I am praying the Abba Father to you. Not my will, but yours be done. Is that right, Richard? See, Brother Richard walking through a great valley, but got a hold of Jesus. Jesus got a hold of you, brother. I'm taking liberty to share this because you shared it with me, brother. Just get a hold of Jesus. I don't care what your plight, your struggle. Just get a hold of Jesus. Be like the little lady that says, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be well. Things will be all right. And so, let me bring us to this last area, final area of understanding. It has to do with from the spiritual to the natural. Now, God is omnipotent. What does that mean? All powerful. He's omnipotent. God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He's present everywhere. He's present in your life always. God is omniscient. What does that mean? He has all knowledge that's ever going to be. He knows information before it ever happens. He knows the beginning from the end.
He knows everything. There's not a thing He doesn't know. Now, how do you fit in that plan? How much do you know? How powerful are you? Where is your presence? And the only reason I'm driving that point home is because when you pray, guess who you're praying to? Guess who you're talking with? You're talking about with the one that is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He knows everything that's ever going to happen. He knows the beginning from the end. And you know just a little tiny bit at best. He lets you in on some wonderful things of His Spirit. But you still know just a little bit. So why not trust Him? He knows it all. He knows your tomorrow. He knows the thoughts you're going to think before it ever enters your mind. David, the prophet, said that. Before you ever speak a word on your tongue, He knows it all. And David said, even if I backslide, He is going to be there. That's not the word he used, but that's what he's describing. If I try to run from Him, I can't flee. He's going to be wherever I am. He loves me. He's going to save me. He died for me. He's going to take care of me. Brother, you are in a win-win situation. I'm telling you, you can't lose. You got it made. If you go, you go to the great hometown called the Jerusalem from above. And you get to walk the streets and talk with the angels. But they'll know that you're a son of God, or you'll know that you are a daughter of God. That you have a unique relationship with that great city. That your Father is a king. And He's a Lord of glory. And you belong to His kingdom. Come on, preacher. Hallelujah. I'm going to start a revival here. Do you see it? Come back to Jeremiah 33. Can you trust Him? Can you trust Him? Can you trust someone who is omnipotent? Which means He has all the power. You don't have any power. It's only His power. He'll grant you power, but it's all His power. So can you trust someone who is omnipotent? Can you trust someone who is omnipresent? You see, He doesn't go to China just because a missionary went there. He's already there. He's already there arranging hearts, dealing with people's lives. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. You can't flee from His presence. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. And He loves me. And He knows the plans He has for me. They're for welfare and not for calamity. And when my world is crumbling down around me, I still know that somehow He's going to make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And He's going to help me. And I need to pray like this little lady prayed in this little article. She said, please help me. I can't live like this anymore. Little simple, I lay me down sleep prayer. But she called upon the Lord with her heart. And God answered her. And provided her with a physician that had never seen her case with God in that, and found out that it was her uterus that needed to be dealt with. And she had lived in pain, but she got the answer when she got away from all this therapeutic touching and all this New Age medicine and all this other stuff, when she called upon Him. Now listen carefully to Jeremiah 33. We've already read this, but I want you to see it again, because I want you to see the connections. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, or call on me, and I will answer you. Do you see it? Call to me, and I will answer you. Now notice what he did not say. He did not say, beg me. He did not say, batter the gates of heaven. He did not say, make a lot of noise until you get my attention. He said, simply call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Do you see it? Why does that sound so familiar? Matthew 7. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, the door is open to them. You want to see that? Go to Matthew chapter 7, if you would please, and look at verse number 7 through 11. Let's get hold your place here. But Matthew 7, and I want you just to listen to the language, because what Jeremiah said is reaffirmed very specially in what we call the Sermon on the Mountain. And you remember I've said to you often, you cannot separate the Sermon on the Mountain from the man on the mountain. You cannot separate life from Jesus. He is life. Listen to what he says, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Did he mean it, folks? If you can't take God's word, whose word can you take? I'll fail you. If I can promise you that. He won't. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil, remember this is before the new covenant comes into place, so he's talking about where they are. You then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask you? He's not going to give you bad things. Don't ask for bad things. He's going to give you good things, and he'll show you what good is. This is what Jeremiah is saying. He said, call to me, I will ask you, and I will tell you great and mighty things. And you remember when Jesus taught us how to pray, right? He said, don't pray like the hypocrites, because they love to stand on the street corners to be seen of men. They like to blow the trumpet when they're given their alms. He said, don't be like them. And don't be like the pagans who think that they're going to be heard for their many words. Don't be using repetitious things over and over and over and over again. But when you pray, he said, pray in this manner. He didn't even say this was a rote prayer. He just said, pray this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Is that a heart connection? Is that a heart connection? He talked about the will of God and the daily bread and the forgiveness of our sins. He said, listen, sons and daughters, children, something you need to understand. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So when you pray, go into your room, your little secret room, that chamber of the heart, by yourself. And pray to your Father. Pray in secret to your Father. And your Father who sees in secret, He'll reward you. You're going to find the reward of prayer is the Father Himself. And He will reward you. And He has good things for your life. He just wants you to be in communion with Him. And so we have this. But how about when we have sins? How about we have a great sin in our life that just disrupts our whole world and disrupts our spiritual life? You come back to Jeremiah 33. You see, folks, we don't ever take sin lightly. Don't ever take sin lightly. It disrupts your life. It disrupts your spiritual life. It is a killer. It destroys everything that's around it. James says that it kills. Only God can bring resurrection life. So you don't ever take sin lightly. And this is why Israel lost out with God. They never wanted to confess that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They wouldn't confess it. They wouldn't let it come out of their mouth. They were full of pride of their lineage. They were proud of who they were as a nation. They were proud of the law of Moses. They couldn't even keep it. And their standard confession, this was their standard confession. We are the children of Abraham. I had a Jewish man tell me that in Israel. My tour guide, talking to him, sharing with him. Talking to him about Jesus. Listen, you can get around me very much. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. I don't care who you are. Somewhere, we're going to talk about Jesus. And he said, I don't need to be saved. I'm a Jew. You're a sad man. You need a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. I didn't get a chance to share a whole lot with him because he kind of cut me off, letting me know that he was a Jew. He didn't need to be saved. Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not ashamed to say it. Paul said, I'm the chief. He didn't say I was. He said, I am the chief of sinners. And God made me foremost to be a testimony or an example of His grace and love for the humankind. If He saved, what Paul says, if God could save me, who was formerly a blasphemer and an aggressive, violent aggressor. And you know his life. What Paul was saying, if God could save me, He can save anybody. God can save David, He can save anybody. You're going to see David. Anyway, I wanted to bring you back to Jeremiah 33. Look at verse number 6. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing. I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. Now the inference here is this is projecting to the repentance of Israel in turning to the Lord Jesus. Zechariah talks about that. I want you to see that scripture. But I also want you to see verse 8. Verse 8 is very important. I will cleanse them. Can you say cleanse them? Will you say cleanse them? Why does that sound familiar? I will cleanse them. I will cleanse them. How do you folks know we need cleansings? I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Now, how does that work in the new covenant? If you go to 1 John chapter number 1, and we're going to try to round it out here, folks. 1 John chapter 1. I want you to listen. I only have one more scripture after this, but this one is so important because we're dealing with the issue of the spiritual to the natural. We come to the Lord, and when we come to the Lord, whether it's the moment of meditation in the Bible, a moment of prayer, what happens is, folks, He opens your heart. He's the master of the heart. He actually opens your heart to hear, to respond to Him. Now, we read Jeremiah about cleansing the heart. Here you see it in the New Covenant writings, verse number 5 of 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you. Now, there's a message God wants us to hear. What's the message going to be? It's going to start off with the introduction here, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. There's no sin in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, can I read that again, folks? I'm going to do it anyway, but anyway. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to do what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that cleansing does inside of you? You know what it does. When you come to the Lord and you're open and honest with Him and you deal with your life and you say, God, I can't live this way anymore. And God, I've got to have help. I need You to help me. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. I don't know, you know. But anyway, as you begin to make this contact with the Holy Spirit, that channel of love begins to open up. Next thing you know, God begins working the process of repentances, of cleansing, of healing, of restorations in your heart. And He begins to cleanse you. And what happens is He cleanses away the sinner conscious. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I only have one more scripture. I have told this story many times, and sometimes I'm kind of reluctant to tell it because I cry every time I tell it. So pray for me that I don't cry. But I read it many, many years ago, and I've shared it often, especially when I was an evangelist, but I find it one of the most tender, wonderful little stories of a little young girl in Canada. She lived in Winnipeg, Canada. She got tired of being a Christian. I don't like it. I can't do the things that all the other kids are having fun. And I don't like it. It's too hard. I want to be like everybody else. These are things that went through her mind. It's hard to be a Christian. It is hard to be a Christian. This went through her mind. But she loved her old pastor. So she was going to backslide on purpose, but she won't tell him about it. She went and told him. And said, Pastor, I just can't be a Christian. It's just too hard. And you know what the old wise man said? You heard it. He said, "Darling, I love you. Just go over in the, just do this one thing for your old pastor. Go over in the prayer room and tell Jesus what you told me." He talked to Jesus. He talked to Jesus. He had a personal Savior, folks. Forgive me. You talk to Jesus. You've got to have help in your life. Well, he listened. The pastor would. He heard nothing for a while. And after several minutes, he began to hear sobs. She broke down and started crying. Why? She talked with Jesus, and Jesus talked with her. And when she came out, she threw her arms around the old pastor, and she was weeping and crying. She asked him to forgive her. You see, folks, just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. But you listen to me, just a little talk with Jesus. I've always been very tender in these areas. When it comes to Jesus, you walk with Jesus. My God, what an awesome Savior. What an awesome relationship that we had. I stood by the grave of my own child and buried many years ago, killed in a car wreck. My wife in the hospital during that time, and neck all messed up, and she was in traction and everything else. And I thought my heart would be tore out of my chest. But as I talked to Jesus, God began healing and restoring my life. My wife had her back messed up and her neck messed up. And let me tell you what happened. It's a very simple thing. It's got nothing to do with where you go to church. It's got to do between you and Jesus. We went in a circle together, youth minister at the time. And we had a lady that was with us. Her husband was the evangelist, and she was a sweet, precious, godly woman. And she said something like this. We're all in a circle. She said, "Ask Jesus whatever you want from him." And my wife said, "Lord, I need you to heal." And she said, and Betty will tell you that she said in the top of her head, it was like warm oil that started flowing down through her back, through her body. She was healed. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. The last scripture, if you go to Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13. We're going to look at a principle here, and then I'm going to bring it to a close. Jeremiah 29. The little lady of this magazine's simple prayer: "Lord, help me. Or just help me, please. I can't live this way anymore." This is one of those touch the hem of your garment prayers. Listen careful, because I think I know something that probably happens when you pray. I can't guarantee you this, but I got a feeling. I think that heaven listens very attentively. And the reason I want to tell you that is because you are actually a blood-bought son and daughter of God. And you live in a wicked world where all kind of wicked, ugly stuff happens. But you're a child of the living God. Angels are not children of God in that sense at all. They are a special creation that belong to their various orders. But you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. So maybe when you pray, maybe the angels, those who have wings, maybe they fold their wings. And maybe they say, one of the sons is talking to the Father. One of the daughters forgive me, folks. One of the daughters is talking to her father. There's power in prayer. Pardon me, folks. I might have to close. Go to Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13. This is God talking to you.
forgive me.
For I know the plans. Let's let Father answer your prayer. You're talking to him, okay? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. We don't have to read the rest. I just want you to see the principle. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know why God made me such a crybaby. Oh, man. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. I guess I'm all right. Have you lost your prayer connection center with God's love? Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I buried my face as a young preacher. This is my crying place right by the pulpit. I'd bury my face in that carpet and just weep and cry to God. Never stopped believing him, but I needed to know that everything's going to be all right. And it was. It's all right. How do I know? I had a talk with the master. And I'm his son. And you're his son and his daughter. Not the son of God, that's Jesus. But we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And when a son comes to talk to him, I guarantee you, you have a father here. He promised, I will listen to you. I will hear you.